Okay, I'm going to give it a shot tonight. I'm sorry you have to hear this scratchy, screechy voice again. Hoping it's going to get better by Sunday. So today is January the 3rd. 2013, if you can believe that. You know our standard procedure, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity of being here. Pray that you will open our hearts to this message, that you'll add your blessing to the time we have together. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing in getting the gospel right. I was thinking today, after a year spent on this, and now going through the review, if it gets a little tiring, just remember you're going to need this information for the rest of your life. Every one of us are going to be confronting those who need the information that you're learning right now. And so it never gets old. The more you hear it, the more refreshed you'll be. And unfortunately, we live in a world that has bought Satan's lie. Most of the population of the world is trying to work their way to heaven, to nirvana, or whatever they think is the good place to be. So we're going to begin tonight where we left off last time, James chapter 2, verse 20. Verse 19 is where we spent most of the time last time. And I hope that you have it because I don't have enough voice to go over it again. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. That's what precedes this verse 20. That was the straw man speaking. Now James is speaking. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, faith without works is useless, or faith without works is dead? What James is contending is that faith, that would be doctrine in the soul, without works, application, is useless. Have y'all written those in that verse where it says, faith, you can put, refers to doctrine in the soul. Doctrine in the soul. In verse 20, faith is doctrine in the soul. Without works, and that would be application. Write in application there. Is useless. The straw man and the believers that James was addressing was trying to make the case that there's no connection between faith and works. James is making a connection that there is. Of course, this is all experiential. Now, what we have here is a wrong interpretation of that verse and what James is trying to say. Adele, can you see that? I'm going to have Adele read this for you so that I can save a little more of my voice.
Wrong interpretation. In opposition to a real or hypothetical opponent, James has sought to demonstrate that a person is saved by a faith that is life-changing and accompanied by acts of loving kindness. Mere intellectual assent to theological propositions, even if correct, is insufficient because it rises no higher than demonic faith. According to James and Paul, a man is saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone. It is followed by good works which prove the vitality of that faith.
This is what most people think. I want to zero in on saved by faith that's life-changing. When you believe in Jesus Christ, that faith that you have, is it life-changing? I don't want you to answer. I want you to just think. When you believe in Jesus Christ, does it change your life? Well, the answer is yes and no. Your life is drastically changed by what God does in that moment that you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. But it's not something you feel. Most people don't even know it's happened. Most people never know what happens because they never learn the truths of God's Word, the doctrine of soteriology. But as far as overt behavior, it does not necessarily demonstratively change your behavior. Some people have an emotional experience when they're saved, and that emotional experience might last a few days, maybe even a week. Maybe a little longer, not the emotions, but the after effect. A person thinks, okay, now I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to live like a Christian. But unfortunately, that usually lasts about as long as a New Year's resolution. The old sin nature, the habits formed over their lifetime kick in, and before long, their behavior is the same as it was before they were saved. That might not be the same across the board. There may be some people who switch to a legalistic lifestyle, thinking this is how you execute the Christian way of life. And they might be able to hang in on that for a long time. So when we see, when he says, a person that is saved by faith, that is life-changing. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ has a life-changing event. But it's not because of what we do. It's because of what God does. What He does for every person who accepts the gospel. These people who don't get doctrine to nourish the truth that they were seeking start to doubt their eternal security. They're not acting like a believer. They're acting just like they were before, and they start to question, did anything really happen? Another thing that I zeroed in on that I think is interesting, mere intellectual assent to theological proposition, even if correct, is insufficient. What does this mean? Intellectual assent. I'm asking. I want to get some opinions. Does anyone here would like to take a stab at that? Unfortunately, this person isn't here, because if he told me that, I would ask him to please explain it to me. What is it? Anyone here know? Not even a guess. Agreement? Faith? Well, it could be that too. If he's talking about just agreeing that the theological proposition that there was a man who was Jesus Christ and he came to earth and he did all these good things, I guess that could be classified as intellectual assent. But isn't intellectual assent part of faith? I mean, our intellect doesn't go stop working when we hear the gospel. Don't you have to intellectually assent to a theological proposition that we call the gospel? I don't know. See, this is some of those murky waters that you would have to have someone explain what they mean by that. Because the gospel is not just blind faith. Your intellect surely is in gear. The reason I believe the gospel is because it made sense. Because of the evidence. Isn't the intellect involved in that? Didn't I assent to that in my soul? Didn't you? So I don't know if that's what he's talking about or not. I've heard many people attack faith alone by saying it's easy believism. You know, I don't even remember making a choice, getting all the information of all the data of the gospel, synthesizing it in my soul and thinking, all right, I'm going to make a decision to believe that. That didn't happen to me. When I heard the evidence, I already accepted it before I even started making any analysis. It made sense to me. I don't know, how about you? It wasn't even a conscious decision. And I heard the gospel a lot of times. And more than once, I heard it. It made sense to me. And I thought, well, yeah, I'll go with that. And I must have done that 100 times. Because every time I hear it, it makes sense to me. What I'm trying to do is help you to reason with people, and when they throw out phrases like this, you don't go any further until you say, what does that mean? Does that include personally accepting the gospel, the information that God gives us? Is that what it means? Does it exclude it? If so, how? And of course, what he says, he's essentially saying this is easy believism. The mental assent. Have you ever heard that one? I've heard it many times from Calvinists saying you have to have more than a mental assent of the mind with regards to the gospel. And you know what they always add after that? What you also have to have. Works. If you didn't have works, it wasn't true faith. It was just a mental assent. And I ask, what is a mental assent? And I can't tell you, because the gobbledygook that they tried to explain makes no sense. It is followed by good works, which prove the vitality of that faith. You know where the vitality of that faith is? It's in the object of that faith. There's the vitality. We're not saved because we have a faith that has vitality. We're saved because we have faith in a person that has vitality that you and I can't even begin to imagine. It's good to hear the other side sometimes. See what they're saying. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father? I hope that you write this in here because this is what he's talking about here. Experientially justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar. This is essentially what James is saying here. Wait a minute, you foolish man. He's talking to the straw man, this person that he conjured up that believes the way his foolish congregation believes so he could tear it down. So he's calling him a foolish man. Wait a minute, you foolish man. You make such a big deal about justification by faith. Can't you see how Abraham was also justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac? The faith one has when he accepts the gospel is invisible. But the faith in Bible doctrine is visible. Faith in the Word, because it manifests itself through works. Only a lazy believer who has no works and is trying to make excuses would try to deny this connection. Can you read that? Can you see it okay?
Abraham's work was not the work of morality. It was a work of application of the biblical truth in his soul. You see, the work James is emphasizing is not the work of morality, which the Apostle Paul maintains cannot save anyone, Galatians 2:16. Rather, it is the synthesizing God's word in our souls and applying it to everyday exigency of life. And that's a quote from James, "Without works is dead" by Moses. On will be go.
Yeah, that's it. Not the work of morality. When we're talking about having faith in the Word, being sanctified experientially, we're not just talking about morality, because that's what everybody... The unbeliever is trying to be moral. It's already expected of us to be moral. But the work that Abraham did, for instance, in offering up his son Isaac as a sacrifice, was an application of doctrine. That's far superior to than just being moral. The people who are trying to be saved by their works are doing so through works of morality. They're not doing it through works of applying doctrine to their lives because they don't have doctrine. They don't even know what spirituality is. They don't even know how to be spiritual. So what I'm telling you is that these people who are working in order to be saved, in order to keep score to see how they're doing, it's usually, nearly all the time, being very moral. You know who else can be moral? Unbelievers can be moral. It doesn't take spirituality to be moral. Sometimes children who are reared in a Christian home where morals are taught, they're a lot more likely to be moral than maybe someone who was reared in a very lascivious type home. That doesn't make him spiritual. And so Moses really hit on something here. Abraham's work was not the work of morality. It was the work of application of the doctrine to biblical truth in his soul. That's the kind of work we need to produce. I expect all of us to be moral. I mean, we're perfect. There's times we're immoral. But we don't keep score with morality. We really don't even keep score with regards to application of doctrine. That's God's business. And we surely don't try to keep score on other people's accounts, do we? Aren't we kind of prone to do that? James 2:22, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Abraham's faith in God and his word, after he was eternally saved, motivated him to produce good works. And acting on that motivation, he completed our perfected faith. See that? It's the faith in God's word. Can you, after you're saved, perfect the faith that you had in the gospel? Can you perfect that? No. It was enough. The moment it had the right object, boom, you were eternally saved. You can't perfect that. Can you perfect the faith that you have in God's word as you try to execute the Christian way of life? Can you try to perfect that? I hope you are. That's what he's talking about. Where people get mixed up is they try to apply this perfection, this being perfected, to faith of initial salvation. It cannot be improved. The moment you had it in the right object, it was sufficient. And it did what it was designed to do, and that is give you eternal life. You were born again. You receive the righteousness of God and all those things. The quantity or quality of faith one has in the gospel has no connection with the quality or quantity of faith one has in producing good works. I'm talking about divine good. That moment that you believed in Christ was finished the moment you had it. It accomplished God had designed. Afterwards, after that time, the quality and quantity of your works, and I'm talking about divine good, is based on your spiritual momentum that just comes from taking in the Word of God. So you can't take any of these things and go back to initial salvation because they have nothing to do with it. Eternal salvation. Excuse me. I wish y'all could smell how foul this is. Eternal salvation depends on the work and faithfulness of God. Receiving rewards and being a faithful servant depends on the spirit-filled works of the believer. Keep them separate. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Abraham was called a friend of God, not because he believed the gospel, but because he fulfilled the potential inherent in the gospel to produce good works, which qualified him to become a friend of God. You see that? Do you have the potential of becoming a friend of God? Can somebody nod? Yeah. When did you get it? When did that potential become a reality? When you believe the gospel, automatically, boom, you can go as far as your positive volition will take you. You can exploit God's grace to the fullest. You won't ever get close to exploiting it to where there's not more. He did not acquire the faith to offer up Isaac to God overnight. It took time, and he had several failures on the way. But finally he came to the place where he trusted God, even with the life of his beloved son. Turn to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Then he, that would be Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he had reckoned it to him as righteousness. Positional or experiential? Positional. Okay? My assumption is if the next day God told, well, it wouldn't be the next day because it was a while before. Let me just put it this way. When Abraham had his son, if the next day God told him to sacrifice him, it's doubtful whether he had the faith at that time to do it. The faith had to be perfected over a long period of time. But now, let's go to Genesis 22. Seven more chapters. After seven chapters, we know that Abraham was ready. A guy had told Abraham, take his son up to the mountain, sacrifice him, and he had to stay there. And look what he said in verse 10. I and the Lord asked Abraham to bruises right before James. He left by faith. Said, offered up, he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it said, and Isaac shall be able to rise, to raise men, for also receive him at a top. That's good. All of us have already had one perfect faith. That salvation is a quantity. It was perfect because then God did accomplish exactly what we need in order to receive eternal salvation. It all depends on this non-meritorious. Don't let anyone ever tell you faith is a work. This is constantly in the Bible. Faith, and how can you know that makes sense? Just right. If you don't want to take at least what present is. Really want the presence. And is justified, keeps on being justified by works and not by faith alone. And faith here, alone here, is an adverb. I'll show you in just a minute why that's so important. First of all, here's the point. This does not say that a man is justified by faith plus works. It doesn't even come close to saying that. James is saying that there are two kinds of justification in this verse. This is a quote from the Epistle of James. Zane Hodges, page 71, does a great job here. Look at this. The key to understanding this is the Greek adverb alone or only. Some translation says, see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The Greek word there is monon, M-O-N-O-N. Which does not qualify or modify the word faith. Can't have anything to do with the faith here, since the form would then have been mones, M-O-N-E-S. As an adverb, however, it modifies the verb justified, implied in the second clause. You see that a man is justified by works and not justified by faith alone. Or you could put even, and not justified only by faith. You see how that wording is? He's talking about two types of justification. He is not talking about faith plus works. I'll go on with the quote. As an adverb, however, it modifies the verb justified implied in the second clause. James is saying that a by faith justification is not the only kind of justification there is. There is also a by works justification. The former is by God, the latter is before men. Look at it again. I don't want to go too fast on this. The fact that this is a present tense alone would demonstrate this cannot be talking about eternal salvation. Because eternal salvation isn't a process. It's something that happens in a point of time. At a point in time, you accepted the gospel. That faith had the right object. Boom. It's done. Now, after that, being justified by works before man, using the things that God has given us, is a process, isn't it? Are you going through that process? If you are, you're one of the few believers that are. Not many people even know about a process of justification by works that doesn't have anything to do with eternal life. Do you see how important that is? We're all in a process of being positionally sanctified. All of us here, I hope. Experientially sanctified. We're all in that process. Of course, you can check out anytime you want to. That will never happen if you don't have spiritual momentum in your life. And where do you get spiritual momentum? Bible study? It's not through. They didn't see that on the internet, so they don't know what it is. It's not through ecstatics, emotional highs. You see, you foolish fellow, the straw man that he made, that says there's no connection between faith and works after salvation, that a man is keeps on being justified. And look at this. Passive voice. Justification is received. But something has to happen before that justification takes place, doesn't it? If you're talking about positional justification, if you're talking about the salvific phase of it, something has to take place before you're justified. What is it? Faith in Christ. Also, something has to take place after salvation to be experientially justified. What is that? Yeah, it's, you could say it's application of doctrine. It's producing divine good. Something has to happen. You have to do it. And when you do it, this is what you receive. Receive it. The first one is free, isn't it? Huh? Is the second one free? No, it's not free. There's conditions. There's work involved. So James is saying that a by faith justification is not the only kind. You see that a man is justified, keeps on being, he receives this justification and keeps on by experientially. And not by faith only or alone that comes at the gospel. The gospel, the faith you have in the gospel. See, this alone doesn't go here. It doesn't modify this. It modifies that. Now, it's true, you're not going to produce any divine good. You're not going to produce any works in order to get rewarded if you don't, first of all, if you're not a believer. When a person is justified before God for eternal salvation, then he has the potential to be justified before man for rewards. That's what we're talking about at all. Didn't I ask y'all a while ago, do y'all have that potential? Do you still have it? Do we all have it? How do you know? Because we're all still breathing. We're all still breathing, so that potential is still there. The idea that there is one justification is false. The allegation that a person is justified before God by faith plus works is a damnable lie and cannot be found anywhere in Scripture. And that's what they go to James for, is to try to make this say that this means talking about faith plus works. It's not. It's talking about two types of justification. I don't, you know, this is what makes the Bible beautiful to me. It's impossible for this to be referring to the faith you had at salvation that you have to add works to, because this is in the present tense. Because this adverb doesn't modify faith, it modifies works. You see? This is a noun. Faith is a noun. Adjectives modify nouns. Adverbs modify works. I'm sorry, it's not works, it's justified. Here's the verb. I said works, I'm sorry. Here's the verb right here. Alone, I told you it was works. It can't be, because if it works, what is works? It's a noun. It's a plural noun. Here's the verb. Adverbs modify verbs. So this means that a man is not is justified not only by works, but also by faith. You could translate that as in it saying the same thing. You want to write that down? Does that communicate with you better? Because if you saw the Greek words, they wouldn't look anything like this anyway. The word art is all mixed up. You see that a man is not only justified by works, but also by faith. That's what he's saying there. Y'all got that? I'm glad I went back there because I messed up a while ago and said this is a noun. Adverbs can only modify a verb, and that's the verb. So it has to be alone, the only. And it's, of course, you see that a man, you have to have not in there. You see that a man is not justified only by works, but also by faith. Is another way, that's exactly what the Greek is saying there. But how do people look at this? And they think, oh, it's faith plus works. That's not what it's saying. Sorry that I showed you that noun. It was justification. Okay. I'll do a little bit of Rahab, and then I'm going to end because, well, I've got a deal here to keep me going. Can y'all hear that rattling around in my teeth? Okay. Well, verse 25, in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Rahab's faith in the Israelite God motivated her to receive the Israelite spies and protect them from the king's soldiers. Y'all remember that? Y'all hear in Joshua? She did this after she had already been saved. Notice that? She had already been saved. She didn't do that in order to be saved. She was already saved when she did that. This certainly does not say that Rahab was justified by faith plus her works, does it? In fact, that was a manifestation of her faith after salvation being perfected. No doubt James chose to mention Rahab because she is a perfect example of a person whose physical life was saved precisely because she had good works. Remember her life being saved? What would happen? What would have happened if Rahab didn't have that good work after she was already saved? What if she turned the spies in? And they executed them. Would Jericho still go down? What do you think? Yes, absolutely. Would Rahab and her family be saved? No. It was the good works that delivered her physically. She was already saved in a spiritual way. She already had eternal life. She'd already believed the gospel information that she had, limited as it was. Same thing with us. What happens if you're a believer and you don't ever decide to learn doctrine or apply doctrine? What is the vulnerability in that? You can't lose your salvation, but you can't lose your life. God could take it away from you. That's why I think that He used Rahab, because her physical life was delivered because she was producing. She was applying what she learned. This is what believers don't have a clue. They think there's no danger in thumbing their nose to God. Maybe I'll go Easter or Christmas to church. What's the difference? Nothing's going to happen. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. These are the ones that even know that. Most of them don't know that. They're still working. And there are believers who are trying to work their way to heaven even though they're saved because they don't know anything about eternal security. They're flippant because they don't recognize their very physical life is at stake. You go off the deep end, you want to snub God, you want to ignore God, you want to do that long enough, you're on very thin ice. He will take you out. He will take me out. He can do it in a heartbeat. How many believers that you know even have a clue that that's a possibility? Most of them don't. Okay, I'm going to throw out the anchor here. Do y'all have any questions of anything that we went over? I apologize again about my sounding like a croak. Croaking up here. Hopefully Sunday it will be better. I hope you all will be here Sunday and bring somebody. Because Gary Horton, if you've never heard him speak, if you don't know anything about him, you're in for a treat. He's a very unique individual. And I can guarantee you he will hold your he will hold your attention. And not only that, you'll be blessed by it. So if you know someone, bring them. We'll have communion Sunday. We can fellowship afterwards. And I'm not just saying that. I hope you'll do it. He only comes by. He's only been here one time before, I think. And so this is your chance. So make the most of it, okay? Let's close. Father, we're so thankful that you're a God of mercy and grace, and that everything with regards to our eternal destiny as to where we're going to be depends on your great faithfulness and your grace and your love towards us. All the things you do for us at initial salvation when we don't even know that it's happening is a small measure of the wonderful love and grace you have towards us. Now, we few who know what this life is about afterwards, what's at stake, we have no excuse. In fact, we need to be telling others, other believers. We witness to those who don't know you. We try to impart the urgency to other believers who are just wasting time. So we thank you for the time you've given us and all the grace assets that you've given us to press on so that we can redeem the time, make the most of the time. We also pray that you will give us the urgency to reach out to others so that they have the opportunity to have what we have. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.